Our text for this morning's message, fifth in a series I've called the Noahic Revelation, is Genesis 8, 13 through chapter 9, verse 1. I'm going to read from verse 5, but we're going to key in on chapter 8, verse 13 through verse 9. So once again, let's look to God in prayer as we come to hear from His holy word. And Father, once again, we express to you our thankfulness that we have that word. We have that certain word of truth. We are not lost and without any knowledge of things that are eternal and sure and absolute as the world, but in Christ, in this Word of God, which centers upon Him, the living Word, we have all that we need to know for life and godliness. We have certain truth. We thank you for it, and we pray that it would not only inform us, but transform us, and that would conform us to the image of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear God's word, beginning at Genesis 8, verse 5, through chapter 9, verse 1. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot and returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, as we see from the greater context, which I've read, after the ark came to rest upon the mountains of Ararat, there appears that there was a drying out period. First, the tops of the mountains were seen. And then Noah sent out an unclean bird, that is the raven, and the raven apparently proved useless to Noah for making a determination about what to do next. It seems to have gone out but not come back to the ark. Perhaps it landed on the ark or maybe even on mats of floating vegetation or carcasses. Then he sent out the clean bird, the dove. And by the dove, Noah learned that the earth was again bearing fruit. The bird came back with an olive leaf in its mouth. And eventually the earth became dry enough to dwell upon once again. Then God, who does not speak at man's command, but who gives man commands, spoke for the first time in the post-diluvian world, the world after the flood. And just as God incarnate would give his disciples a great commission in a world that would never be the same because of his victorious resurrection, so Noah was given what we might call a great commission, which I've summed up in your outline, in your bulletin, as go out, bring forth, and multiply. That's what God said to Noah when the earth was dry and the ark was at rest. Go out, bring forth, and multiply. Now I want you to think about something that Paul wrote to the Romans, chapter 11, verse 29. He said, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The purpose for which God created mankind, the calling he gave to Adam and Eve, were not in any way revoked by the fall. They were those, that calling, that creation mandate was irrevocable. Neither the fall nor the flood, or even the death and resurrection of Christ, changed that, although there were some small changes, we might say, that were required, some modifications to what it would look like to have dominion as God intended at the beginning. So when God says to Noah, go out, it is not go out into idleness and complacency, but go out to continue the job of taking dominion and subduing the earth, even though that earth is now drastically changed from what it was before the flood. And just as Adam was to tend the garden and keep it, so we will see in our next chapter, Genesis 9, that after he came out of the ark, Noah planted a vineyard. And you can refer to your gleaning for some further thoughts on the sad account associated with Noah's vineyard. So Noah began to keep God's original commandment to man. So we're comparing Noah's Great Commission, as I've called it, to the Great Commission that Christ gave the church at the end of Matthew's gospel. Go into the world and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Greek, the original language there in the Matthew passage, is the sense of as you are going. make disciples. In other words, as you are pursuing your particular share in that first and unrevoked command, your share and my share in the overall calling of God, which is without repentance, as you're doing that, as you're going forth, as you're going out, seek to make disciples of Christ, motivated by love for God and neighbor, using the gift of prayer, as we've prayed even this morning for the unconverted, using your God-given creativity, talents, gifts, with an understanding of man's need of salvation and of the gospel, the power of God that addresses that fundamental human need. In other words, use your job, use your vacation, use your family gatherings wisely. Bring the gospel into those contexts. Flesh it out so that your coworkers, family members, and strangers see your light shining before men and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Count your sphere, your area of influence, as the vineyard in which you are to turn, we might say, the grapes of unbelief into the sweet wine of discipleship. Just as God created the animals but commanded Adam to name them, so God himself, as we saw, sent by some supernatural action on his part, God sent the animals into the ark, but now he commands Noah to bring them out. And just as Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply, so we read at the end of our text, Genesis 9, verse 1, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth,'" exactly as he had said to Adam and Eve at the beginning. Well, what about us? What about New Life Church? We have our particular set of blessings and challenges, strengths and weaknesses. Here's a promise of God to encourage us in our part in going forth and making disciples as we pursue our part as God's creative image bearers. When we say we're made in God's image, we're made in the image of the Creator. We're creative. As we pursue our part in that great mandate, bringing forth and multiplying, here's a promise for us in our particular context. I think it applies very powerfully to this church at this time. Psalm 92, 12 to 15. "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." We're small, okay. At this time in the sacred record that we're looking at this morning, there were 8 human beings in the entire world. And they were given that great commission that concerned the entire world. We might compare Noah's stepping out of that ark to Neil Armstrong stepping off the lunar excursion module 46 years ago as of last Monday. It was not quite as hostile an environment for Noah, physically speaking, but it was almost as barren and bleak. Think about that when you look at our society and you see spiritual barrenness and bleakness. What did Noah see coming out of that ark? But God also gave Noah a precious promise, which was not only to him, but to his descendants, and that includes us. For every one of us is descended from Noah. This was the promise. We've read it in our text. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. In these promises, we have the foundation for our assurance that as we go to fulfill our great commission, God's earth, the earth that he created, will abide. And we will be able to continue that work as long as our lives endure. And our Savior has given us even more precious promises built on that covenantal foundation in Noah. He will build his church. He will not lose even one sheep that his Father has given him. And he will be with us to the end. What a cause to worship and give thanks. And that's exactly what Noah did first off when he came out of the ark. Worship the God who, out of all humanity that were then alive, had rescued only him and his family. Genesis 8:20, once again, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Remember, he had taken only one pair of the unclean animals, but he had taken seven pair of the clean animals. And so he was able to use them for sacrifices and not risk those kind of animals becoming extinct. But once again, we see providence overshadowing human planning as we read again the last two verses of our New Testament scripture reading this morning. I did not plan this at all. Those verses are Hebrews 9:13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Did Noah believe his animal sacrifices fully satisfied God's justice? No, he had the same spirit that the writer to the Hebrews had when he wrote those precious words. How much more? How much more will the blood of the Messiah who is to come fully cleanse the conscience of the believer forever, fully take away the guilt of sin, make him able to stand boldly in the presence of God because of the righteousness that Jesus Christ worked out for him by his death and resurrection? For we read that by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And if we have believed in Christ, we too have become heirs of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah's altar, the altar that was built according to the law of Moses that we read about, that was in the tabernacle and the temple, and any other altars that God commanded through the course of the Old Covenant scriptures, were only shadows of the great altar he himself, that is our Lord, provided, and on which he himself became the sacrifice. When Noah took those clean animals and sacrificed them, when faithful Jews under the Old Covenant celebrated the Passover and brought their thanksgiving offerings to the priests, they were looking forward to that one final altar in which the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, would be on that altar we call his cross, shedding his blood once and for all, that we might indeed have clean consciences as we believe in him for the forgiveness of our sins. Trust in him that he would satisfy the wrath of God and wipe out the charges that the law had leveled against us, and rise gloriously from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection, because we, by his saving work, were justified. We note that Noah offered only clean animals. No animals were unclean at creation. And although I don't think we would want to have a roasted raven or vulture for Thanksgiving dinner, Jesus has declared all foods clean now that those foreshadows of the true worship have passed away. You think of Peter's vision in the book of Acts. What God has cleansed, don't call common. He said, "Oh Lord, I've never eaten an unclean animal. What God has cleansed, don't call common." Applying that to the now inclusion of the Gentiles in the church. Noah offered only clean animals because Noah's worship not only was the worship of faith that looked ahead to that one great altar that his altar represented and foreshadowed, but Noah's worship was a worship that reflected that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so we are to be holy as he is holy. We just read that Noah was moved with godly fear. And just think of him coming out of that ark into that bleak world. And the first thing he does is worship God with that altar. He was moved with godly fear. To us, God says at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And not only was Noah's worship in holiness, but in holiness with the W on it. It was holiness to the Lord, full, whole. In the Old Testament, there are several different words in the original language which are translated offering. Noah made an offering here on his altar. But our text uses the same original language word that is used in Leviticus chapter 1, which deals with whole burnt offerings. In the case of some offerings that were made under the law, such as the Passover, the meat of the sacrificial animal was eaten. In other cases, only portions of the animals were burnt on the altar. But in the case of the whole burnt offering, the animal's entire body was consumed by fire on the altar. And that's the kind of offering Noah, overwhelmed with thankfulness for so great a deliverance made, he held nothing back. How great, Christian, is the deliverance with which you have been delivered? What should be your response and mind to the great salvation God has provided for us? What is our reasonable response? How can we hold anything back from God? No wonder the apostle wrote in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Let our worship be like Noah's, a worship in faith that looks to that one true altar, us looking back, even as Noah looked forward. A worship that is in holiness to the Lord, a worship that holds nothing back. Like Abel before him, who brought of the firstborn of his flock, Noah offered a sacrifice acceptable to God, and our text says, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma." And just as the same original language word used here and in Leviticus 1 for offering, so even as the same word is used in both places, so this term, sweet aroma, appears in both places. A sweet aroma to the Lord. Perhaps God come in the flesh, the Lord Jesus, in the days of his humiliation, would have enjoyed the smell of a barbecue just as you and I might. But when God, the pure and eternal Spirit in his word, speaks of his mighty hand or his eyes that rove through the earth to test the evil and the good, something greater than human body parts and their functions is being indicated. So is the case here when we read that God smelled an aroma. It means that God was pleased by Noah's faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. God's response to Noah's worship that is thankful and holy and holds nothing back, God's response is by way of that promise, which I will read again. "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." We've said that unbreakable divine promise is the foundation of God's covenant. And irresistible grace provides even for when the conditions of the covenant are not met by man. And so for about 4,500 years, this great promise of Genesis chapter 8 and all the promises God has made since then have never been broken. The works of man can actually do exceedingly little to change climate. And even the climate change which does occur cannot thwart this promise, but in fact only serves as the means by which God keeps the seasons and planting and reaping in place, so that we can be assured that as we go and fulfill our great commission, nothing is going to be able to stop it. And so it is when it comes to the salvation of his elect, Jesus will not lose even one. Though the tares grow along with it, the wheat will be harvested. The true ark will bring them to the everlasting shore, upon which they too will go out with everlasting joy. So by conclusion, I want to read a passage that celebrates the great faithfulness of God. a God who is faithful to Noah, a God who is faithful to all his people throughout the scriptures, throughout history, is our God, and he remains faithful. Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Let us pray. Father, you stilled the waves that were on the whole earth at the time of the great flood, and you brought your chosen ones to rest, and you called them to go forth and bring out the animals and along with them be fruitful and multiply on the earth. We have not only those promises, but we have the greater promises of the gospel. And Lord, as we go forth pursuing the call that you have given us, let it be with the power of the Holy Spirit as we creatively and using the gifts and talents you've given us go forth to make disciples of the nations and build the kingdom of our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.